Pastor Andy, good morning, everybody. I'm going to stand behind the or out of the pulpit a little bit here because I'm shorter, and I don't want you to just see a head all morning. So, well, it is such a blessing to be back with you again. I can't tell you what a blessing it was to be here a few years back and to have a conference here. And of course, we're going to be over tomorrow at Schaefer and having a conference there. But I want to tell you what an amazing pastor you have. I want to tell you, yeah. And how much I appreciate Pastor Andy and everything he's doing for the kingdom of God and for bringing truth and standing here as a courageous pastor, a shepherd, a true shepherd, and your leadership here. So it truly is an honor to co-labor, to be here, and to serve this body and serve the Lord however he desires. So my prayer for this morning and for these sessions and for the conference is really, and I think Andy would share this, is really that we want to see this impact, this equip the body, because we are at a critical juncture. As Andy just mentioned, there is so much confusion and misinformation and deception, intentional deception about the issue of Islam. Yet, as believers in fulfilling the Great Commission, it is our number one challenge, right? We're talking about 1.7 billion Muslims. So it is our number one obstacle to fulfilling the Great Commission. Yet the church is so confused and is actually opening the door, as you'll see in the 11 o'clock service, is opening the door for the wolves to come among the sheep. So this is very, very important. So what I wanted to do this morning is actually focus a little bit on the missional side of things in this time. Because as Pastor Wood said very poignantly, and I say in all my presentations, because, you know, as you know, a ministry like ours, we get accused, as I travel and speak, we get accused all the time of being anti-Muslim. You hate Muslims. You hate Muslims. You're inciting violence. That's nonsense. Because every single time we will stress that we want to have the heart of Christ for those who are lost, like myself. I was lost without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we want to have that heart for these individuals who are lost, yet we want to expose an ideology that is, you'll see it again in the 11 o'clock service, is directly the opposite of our faith. It is set against that. So, but sadly, we see the encroachment of compromise even coming into our missional practices in reaching out to Muslims and fulfilling the Great Commission. So I wanted to start with just, you see on the screen there a little bit about my background. I'll share a little bit more in the 11 o'clock service on that. But basically, I was born in Iran. So I grew up as a Muslim. But my dad was in the military. We fled there right before the revolution in 1978. Overthrow of the government happened in 1979. And then through a lot of different circumstances, in 1999 is when I got saved, when I became a Christian. So 19 years now is sort of my journey. And the predominant reason, there's two very, very specific reasons why the Lord opened my heart, and I'll share that with you in a minute. But what I want to tell you here is that when I travel and talk about the issue of Islam and the concerns that I have for our nation, the church, our freedoms, it's not coming from a textbook. I didn't read it in the textbook. I've seen it firsthand in my birth country. Iran was a monarchy under the Shah. It now is an Islamic republic. When the overthrow happened in 1979, the constitution was changed. It's an Islamic republic. That's why it's called the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's actually a theocracy. It's the only Islamic theocracy on the planet. Maybe you could argue Saudi would be there, but Iran is the true Islamic theocracy on the planet today. So I've witnessed this firsthand, that the absolute shift of a culture, the absolute loss of freedoms. And of course, in Iran today, there is great persecution for Christians, true Christians. These are born-again Christians. Yet, Iran, by many estimates, is the fastest-growing church in the world. The underground church, before the revolution in 1979, they estimated there was maybe 1,000 born-again Christians. Not Armenian, born-again. Muslims who converted to Christianity. Today, that number is somewhere between 500,000 and 2 million. We don't know because of the underground church. It's all underground. But some estimate it is the fastest growing church in the world, and Iran has the lowest mosque attendance in the world at less than 8%. Because a lot of the young people there are rejecting Islam. In fact, you just saw it about a month ago, the protests that were there, right? So I share that to say, when I talk about the issue of Islam, I've witnessed it, I've lived it, I fled my birth country because of it. And here we are in America, and it is now coming around us. And sadly, many in the church are embracing it. That's what's really, really concerning. You can see on the screen there that after I became a Christian, I went to ministry, became a pastor, and currently pastor a church in Spokane Valley, Washington. Was a former police officer, teacher, coach. I'll talk a little bit about more of my experience during the conference as well with law enforcement, elected officials, things like that. But I want to just share two aspects of my testimony here this morning very quickly, and then we'll jump into the content. People ask me, well, what was it for you, Sharam? What was it for you that really showed you Christianity is the true way? Two very specific things. The number one issue is an issue of salvation. Because as a Muslim growing up, when I would ask my parents, if it was weird, I have to think it was the hand of God, the true God. Because I would ask my parents at a young age, so if I die, how do I know if I'm going to go to heaven? This is a question I'd ask them all the time. And their answer was, well, we don't know. Allah is just, the God of Islam. He's just. He's fair. He decides. I never liked that answer. You understand? Because I want to know. What do you mean, he decides? Is there anything I can do? So, as you know, within Islam, Islam is works-based. Islam is about works. It's a scale of works. So, within that works, though, there's only one guarantee of salvation. And you can probably guess, martyrdom, right? So, according to Islamic text, the only guarantee of salvation is if you are martyred for the sake of Allah, then you are guaranteed to go to paradise, heaven. And the big trick within Islam is not the 72 virgins that we hear about. That is one of the seven blessings, according to Islamic text, given to the martyr. But it's the seventh blessing, not six, the seventh blessing that most people miss. And that is that at the shedding of the blood of the martyr, there's no text for she. Islamic scholars are not consistent on what happens to female martyrs. But he will intercede for 70 of his relatives. You understand? That's collective salvation. So now you know that when there's a suicide bomber, and you ever wonder why the family throws a party, it's because they believe they are all going to go to heaven. Now, don't ask me who gets the cutoff at 70. I don't know. But it's collective salvation. And that's the motivation. Islam is a cult of death because it promotes death as the highest goal. Whereas, here's my testimony. When the gospel was shared with me in 1999, and by the way, I had Christian friends growing up, because when we left Iran, came to the West, I had Christian friends. But can I tell you, none of them ever shared the gospel with me. They were nice, but how many of us know nice doesn't get people saved? The truth sets them free. They were very nice, but they never... Now, I don't know why. Maybe they were afraid, maybe they didn't know, maybe... But it was not until the gospel was shared that it set me free. And here is the gist of it, and then I'll get back to this part of my testimony. The gist of it is this. The God of Islam says the highest aspiration for a Muslim is if you are willing to die as a martyr for him to go to heaven. The God of the Bible says, I love you so much that I have come and died for you so you can live for me and have eternal life. Now, how is it in 2018 we're sitting here talking about we have common God and common faith and we have so much in common? For us as former Muslims, we're pulling our hair out. You notice I have no more hair left. I pulled it all out. No, I'm just kidding. That's my excuse for. So for me, salvation was number one, because to know that I don't, because as a Muslim, I thought, I don't want to die. I like life. And so growing up, the older I got, the more I realized I am not a good Muslim. Because if I'm not willing to wage jihad, if I'm not willing to become a martyr, that I'm not the best Muslim. Do you understand? If you're not the best Muslim, then everything else is based on works. You have to be a faithful Muslim based on works, follow the five pillars, do everything you're commanded to do. And then, here's the thing, here's the caveat, you hope that Allah will accept from you. But one of the things that I'll talk about in the conference is that most people don't know that Islam teaches that every person that dies must first go through hell to get to heaven. That's why Muhammad, they say, peace be upon him. Jesus, peace be upon him. Because they don't know if they're in heaven. Muhammad didn't die as a martyr. There's controversy about how was he killed. Some say he was poisoned. So we don't know. They don't know. So here's my question to you. Do you want to wait to go to hell before you find out if you go to heaven? Yet that is the reality of what Muslims have to endure. If they are honest with themselves. And when I became honest, I realized I have no hope of salvation. Does that make sense? Now, number two. The secondary aspect of what was critical for me was relationship. Because the other question I asked my parents is, if I die and go to heaven, can I be with God? And they said, well, no. Why? Well, the teaching of Islam is that Allah, the God of Islam, is not personable. He's not knowable. He doesn't interact with his creation. That's why the concept of God becoming flesh is foreign for Muslims. Because the idea that God would enter his creation is impossible, because according to Islam, the God of Islam can't enter his own creation. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, how powerful is this God that he can't even enter his own creation? Because he's so holy that he can't enter his own creation. So I had no knowledge of God. And then I thought, well, if this is God, if Allah is God, what's the point of going to heaven if you don't get to be with God? Think about it. These are questions I had as a child. And there was no answer. So I grew up with no relationship, because the God of Islam is not personable. Muslims, when they pray every day, they don't get to pray personally. They have to recite prayers. And so all of this led me to thinking, well, if this is God, I don't want to follow God. I don't want to know God. In fact, probably I would say I became a little bit more agnostic towards my mid-20s before I got saved. Well, here's the good news. The good news is the true God is personable. The true God is relational. The true God is our Heavenly Father. He asks us to call Him Abba. The true God loves us, and the true God wants us to know that there's a guarantee of salvation. That's the good news, right? So, 1999, a young lady in Atlanta, Georgia, where I was working, had the courage to talk about her faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I thought, wow, this is a different kind of Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not, remember, I had Christian friends. They were nice. But none of them ever told me. She was bold. And so she gave me a tape to listen to. I listened to this tape because it was a tape from her church that had two sides. The first side, young people in the room, you know what a tape is, right? I asked this, I have to always, just got to clarify. Sometimes I say that and people go, what's a tape? Before we had CDs and iPods and whatever else. So she gave me a tape to listen to. One side was the crucifixion. The necessity of the crucifixion. Now remember, as a Muslim, I'm taught that the Bible is corrupt, Jesus is not God. And I'll show you at the 11 o'clock service that he wasn't even crucified. So when this was shared with me, I thought, well, this is garbage. The second side of the tape was about the resurrection. So when she gave this to me, I politely took it from her, planning on not listening to it. I put it in my car. But here's the interesting thing. I couldn't get it out of my mind. For a couple of days, I had that tape in my car. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I kept driving around and just keep thinking about it. Finally, I broke down and I said, fine, I'll listen to it. And I popped that thing in and I couldn't stop listening to it. Because now the truth was piercing my heart. But at the same time, I'll be honest, it was very difficult. In fact, when a few days later, when I saw her and she asked me, did you get a chance to listen to the tape? I said, yes, I did. And it offended me. And to her credit, which I'm not sure many Christians would do today, she didn't get fazed by that. She just said, oh, okay, great. What questions do you have? And from there, I had a whole bunch of questions. She connected me with the gentleman, Bill Shaw, who's actually still my spiritual father. I met with him, and the Lord used all of that. That a few days later, I was driving in my car. I had met with him. We'd gone over the Bible. There was a lot of miraculous things I don't have time to share. By the way, we have a DVD in the back called Chris Lom Exposed that I'll be covering some of the stuff here in the Sunday school time. My testimony on the special features is recorded there, along with the testimony of two other former Muslims from Iran as well. Very powerful to listen to those testimonies. But for me, it was where a few days later, maybe about a week later, I was driving in my car. I was still listening to that tape, and the Spirit of God came upon me. I now know it was the Spirit of God. I began to weep. I pulled over to the side of the road, and right there in that car, I felt the Lord speak to my heart. Sharam, you now know the truth. Choose. And here's what he said to me in my heart, not audibly. Sharam, both can't be true. One is true, one is a lie. See, when we sit here today in 2018 as the church, and we talk about ecumenicalism and interfaith and all the stuff we're going to talk about, as outreach options for Muslims, not only are we doing ourselves a disservice, we are doing them a disservice because we are basically holding their hands to hell. We're ushering the way in for them. And we're bringing confusion into the church. Because the God of the Bible didn't say, Sharam, let me show you how much you have in common with Islam. Let me tell you how much Islam is like Christianity. The God of the Bible showed me this is a lie, this is true, they are the opposite of each other. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Because only one can be Lord. Only one can be God. And right there in that car I prayed. And I chose the Lord Jesus Christ. I chose the Bible. I chose the God of the Bible. I renounced Islam. 3 days later, I told my parents. They had come down to visit my brother in Atlanta. I went to dinner with them. I told my parents. And my culturally Muslim dad disowned me because I have disgraced my family. Well, here's one of the concepts that we'll talk about this morning. There are missionaries, well-meaning, some foolish, who are telling people like me, you don't understand, Muslims don't get the concept of God as Father. So we have to take those things out. I'll show you that. It's called contextualization. And here's what I would say to them. On day 3, when my own dad disowned me, God became my Father. On day 3, I had no problem understanding God as Father. That's the good news. So when I became a Christian, no longer did I have a fear of death, because now I have guarantee of salvation. I know where I'm going. So I live for Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. And number 2, I know that I have a relationship with the living God. Amen. These are the beauties of the gospel, of Christianity, and we're not sharing them. Instead, we're doing some things that I'm going to show you here in a minute. Here's a warning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I believe we are in these days. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's talking about Christians now, right? But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is out of the NASB, by the way. So this is what I believe we're seeing today. We are seeing those surround themselves in the church with a message that tickles their ears. A message that feels good. This is the impact of the social gospel that is a cancer to the church. But look at the admonition here. For the true believer. But you. Who's that? That's all of us who are alert, right? That's all of us who are not in the category of deceived. Because I say all the time through my presentations, there's only 3 camps you can be in. You're either in the camp of truth, you're in the camp of being deceived, or God forbid, you're in the camp of a deceiver. Go home, think about it, you will see there is no other camp that you can be in. And the Bible clearly tells us to be in the camp of truth, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, sadly, as I said, we're seeing Chrislamic practices. Again, when we cover that, when we talk about the idea of Chrislam, you understand what that means, right? We're seeing a syncretism. Does the Bible not warn us about syncretism? Does the Bible not warn us about blending? Yet that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing a blending and a mixing of Islam and Christianity. That's where the word Chrislam comes from. But we're seeing these practices come in missions. That's why I want to focus on here, the compromised gospel. So let's talk about some specific things. First of all, we're seeing the majority of our missional practices now promote a common word and a common God movement. I'll be talking about this at 11 o'clock. Pastor Andy just talked about this on his podcast. 15 reasons why Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Excellent teaching. Because it's talking about the fact that the common word movement is what's driving this mixing and blending. So we'll talk about how that's affecting things. Number two, more recently we're seeing now a push even within missional practices that indeed Islam is an Abrahamic faith. Really? Well, by definition, if Islam is Abrahamic, doesn't that mean that it would have to then be the same God? Isn't that where they're going? Right? If Muslims can trace their lineage back to Abraham, and Jews can trace their lineage back to Abraham, and we can, by extension of the Jews, trace our, as Christians, our lineage back to Abraham. There you go, Sharam. Calm down. Sit down. We all can get along. Have world peace. Kumbaya. We're all good to go. The problem is that these are deceptions that are directly from the pit of hell. I don't know how else to say it. I was interviewed by a reporter from the Idaho Statesman. Because our ministry, Truth and Love Ministries, our church ministry, is on the list of the Islamophobia networks. The Muslim Brotherhood has a list. No surprise. But last year we got added to the SPLC hate list. And so we're on both lists. We've made both lists. And as such, the reporter was interviewing me and he says, well, why are you on this list? Why did the SPLC put you on the list with a bunch of neo-Nazi skinhead groups? 11 groups in Washington State where I'm from, 9 of them are neo-Nazi skinheads. Us and one other ministry were put on that list. He says, why? He says, are you anti-Muslim? I go, no, we're not anti-Muslim. Are you anti-Islam? I go, I have to be. I have to be. Because I have to be standing and resisting an ideology that denies my faith. Otherwise, if I'm supporting it, what am I saying? If I'm saying that it's the same, what am I saying? So from this Abrahamic move, then we see now a brand new push among missional practices, which is, oh, you know what? Muslims actually believe Jesus is the Messiah. Really? So there you go. We're even having more in common. You see this movement towards this one world religion? We're moving and moving and moving. And finally, we now see interfaith practice becoming normative. Not abnormal, not something that would have been taboo 10 years ago maybe, or 15 years ago. It's now becoming normative. That means that if myself and Pastor Andy and others teach against it, we are now in the minority. We are now the outcasts because this is becoming normative and it's going to continue. And of course, the ecumenicalism, right? All faiths are equal. All faiths should have respect. I'm sorry. How can I give respect for an ideology, as Andy said earlier, that is victimizing and enslaving people? How can I give approval to an ideology, folks, that again denies everything I believe? And the ecumenicalism and interfaithism is coming from the social gospel. What is the social gospel in a nutshell? It's all about love. I just heard a brother in the Lord preach this yesterday. He was doing a conference, and he said this. He goes, the message of the Bible is not about love. I thought, finally I have a pastor who's willing to say this. Some of you go, well, hold on, where's he going with this? The message of the Bible is not about God's love. The message of the Bible, he said, is about God's glory. We live for His glory, and in His glory is manifest His love. If we compromise God, that denies His glory. I thought, man, praise God that we have those who are saying these messages. So, let's now talk about... I went too far, sorry. Where is the missional, specifically the missional practice coming from? I got to go faster here. There's a little book that a colleague of mine did on Chris Salam, how missionaries are promoting an Islamized gospel. I think this is available on Amazon. We don't carry this, but this is heady. So this is for missionaries. So if you're a missionary, you know missionaries, you want to get into it, I recommend. It's a slow read because there's a lot of detail. Let me try to break it down into basically the mindset of current missional practices that's been going on for the last probably 15, 20 years. They have now come up with a concept called contextualization. And they've created a scale, a C1 to C6 scale. So when we're looking at reaching unreached people groups, we're going to evaluate, this is their mentality, off a C1 to C6 scale. What is contextualization? The concept of contextualization is that basically when we go into another culture, another ideology or belief system, there are things about the gospel and the message of Christ that we have to contextualize for that culture. We got to make it relevant for that culture. You go, where are they going with this? That's my question. When I started hearing this 10 years ago, that was my question. When I started going to mission, because I was a missions pastor, and I'd go to mission conferences and they'd start talking like this, I'm going, where are they going with this? Now I know where they're going. Because C1, C2 is, I would say, fairly safe and innocuous, meaning this. If I go into a culture, and let's say that culture has a certain dress code, well, I can contextualize my dress code to the culture in order to be able to have open doors for the gospel. Does that make sense? Maybe they have certain music, language, certain customs that are not religious, meaning that it's not tied to any ideology, and so therefore in being respectful in the sense of wanting to have an open door for the gospel, I can observe some of those contexts of that culture. Does that make sense? Okay? And they do this for C3, to get to C3, which is with church planting. The idea is when we're church planting, we have to take some of these aspects into culture. So let's say, for example, you start a church in Hawaii, and everybody comes to church with sandals and a Hawaiian shirt. Okay, so, okay, do we get offended or do we say, well, that's kind of the culture there, so we go with it, okay? We were on our honeymoon in Hawaii, my wife and I, in 2001, and we went to a church service. I dressed up like this, and I stood out like a sore thumb. You know, I was like, geez, where am I? Because they're all, you know, that's contextualization. That is somewhat, we would say, safe. The problem is when they get past C3. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now we get into danger areas. So what is C3 to C4? Now the concept comes of what's called bridge building. There are bridge building ministries. I'll put, I think, three of them up here for you. These are three examples of bridge building ministries. What's the concept of bridge building? The concept of bridge building is, can we, within those cultures and ideologies, find a bridge, meaning that we have to find something they believe in, that we have common ground, and make that bridge over to Christianity, to the Bible. Okay? Now, there are parts of this that I go, okay, maybe it could work, but it's dangerous, because in the context of Islam, if I'm going to bridge build, Islam is not a culture. This is the mistake we're making. Islam is an ideology. It's a spiritual phenomenon, right? And being an Arab is a culture. That's cultural. You have an Arab culture. But are all Arabs Muslims?
No. In fact, most Arabs are not Muslims. So the context of culture versus religion and ideology is being confused. So they'll say, well, Muslims go to the mosque and pray five times a day. That's cultural. That's not cultural. That's spiritual. Yes, the mosque is a part of life of a Muslim, but that's not a cultural phenomenon. Does that make sense? So now, let's find common ground. So let's say, well, let's go to the Quran, open the Quran, find common themes, and bring them to the Bible. Okay, well, there's some basic common themes. Pastor Woods covered some of this on his show. For example, if Muslims believe in one God, they're monotheists. They claim they're monotheists, right? They claim Muhammad came and destroyed polytheism, which they call shirk. It's the worst sin in Islam. Shirk, S-H-I-R-K. It means to be a polytheist. By the way, that's what they believe we are. You understand, Muslims view Christians as the worst sinners. Because they claim we've made God into three. So when you hear the Muslims tell you how much they love Christians and how, you know, they can get, we have so much in common, we don't understand the context of ideology. But when we get into the Quran and we start looking at specific examples, specific stories that seem like they're biblical, and we're trying to make common ground there and build bridges, now we get into trouble. Because the average Christian doesn't know the Quran. And here's the thing. Sadly, many don't know the Bible. So what's the hub community? Well, frontiers. You're going to talk about frontiers quite a bit. I talk about them quite a bit. Sadly, they're very, very compromised. Frontiers put something together called hub communities, where they encourage Christians to go find Muslim friends and sit down and you know, have a tea or coffee or break bread and then have a conversation about our faith. You go, well, so far, no problem. Oh, except, well, we want to encourage them to have a Bible study. I have the booklets. I read through it. A Bible study with a Muslim? Oh, wait a second. No, you got to read towards the end of the booklet. It's not a Bible study. It's a Bible / Quran study. So the idea is, hey, Christian, you open the Bible. Hey, Muslim, you open the Quran. Let's find common ground. See, this is all built upon the common word concept. So you're trying to build a bridge. But here's my supposition for why C3, C4 is dangerous. Here's my supposition. How do you build a bridge if one side is sinking sand and one side is solid rock? Has anybody been an engineer? Tried to build anything like that? Doesn't work very well, does it? That collapses. So it's very dangerous. Now, is it heretical? Depends. That's why I put it in the dangerous category. So when you have Crescent Project or Camel Method, these are all ministries, quote-unquote, that are using this concept of, let's sit down with Muslims, find the Muslim man of peace, let's find this common ground. And the problem is, for example, I was at Moody Bible College in Spokane, Washington. 4 years ago, I spoke about that. And some students came up and talked to me afterwards and said, we're so excited. We're doing Bible studies with Muslims. Antennas go up, right? What do you mean Bible study Muslims? I go, don't tell me. Is it the hub communities? Yeah. Oh. And then guess what the Muslims were doing to the Christians? The Muslims were critiquing the Bible. Well, you know your Bible is corrupt. You know you can't trust this, you can't trust that. And these are Christians that are supposed to be in Bible college who don't know how to defend their faith. And don't know Islam. So I would argue Muslims are better trained to be apologetic for their faith than we are as Christians to be apologetic for our faith. That's part of the challenge we have. Okay, let's move on. Again, there's a lot of examples. I'm just trying to kind of give you just a surface look this morning. Now, C4, we start seeing now what's called reconciliation efforts. Kingsway Document, Peace Catalyst International. These are ministries. Kingsway Document came out of Rick Warren's church. One of his pastors promoted, got together with a imam in California. His name was Jihad Turk. They came up with a document called the Kingsway Document. The idea is, look, we're going to stop trying to evangelize each other. We're going to seek peace and reconciliation. We're going to find a way to live in peace. We're not going to make conversion our number one priority. Because we can reconcile our differences. You go, what? We can reconcile Islam and Christianity? By the way, they've been trying that for 1,400 years. It hasn't worked out very well, right? So they're trying to spiritually... Now, we're not talking about you have a Muslim neighbor down the road or in your backyard or a coworker at work and you want to get along with them and you want to be peaceful. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about ideology, spiritually reconciling. Peace catalyst, guy named Rick Love. Rick Love signed the Common Word document. Number one promoter of the Common Word movement. One of the top promoters of the Common Word movement. If you look at the Peace Catalyst website, you can go look at it yourself. Right at the very intro, they say that we believe Muslims and Christians can live in peace. Can Muslims and Christians live in peace? No. Why? Because we have differing ideologies. Do you understand? Or did I lose some of you? An individual Muslim and an individual Christian can choose to live in peace. It does not mean their ideology is forever at peace. In fact, I'll show you in the 11 o'clock hour, when Islam is an antichrist spirit, it can never be at peace with the gospel. In fact, Islam, according to Paul, when he talks about ideologies that are enemies of the cross, I would argue Islam is the number one enemy of the cross. Because it literally denies the cross. So this is C4. Very dangerous, and I would say C4 is now heretical. Bridge building? Maybe. There are some parts of bridge building that could work. If you're well-versed in the Quran, there are some ways you can go to the Quran. For example, the Quran tells Muslims to respect the Injil, the gospel. Of course, they believe it was the uncompromised gospel. Before we added things like Jesus is God, the Son of God, was crucified, was raised from the dead. You know, those minor details, right? But we can go to the Quran and say, well, look, the Quran says respect the Injil. Let's go to the gospel and read it. If you are well-versed. How many Christians do you think are well-versed on both sides? C4, heretical. Let's go to C4 to 5. Insider movement. What's the insider movement? This is literally a tactic now that is being employed across the world by major mission organizations, including, sadly, many YWAM bases. My brother-in-law is a YWAM base leader. I have debated him on this numerous times. I've talked to other YWAM leaders. I've talked to other missionaries. Frontiers is pushing this. Here's the concept. We believe that a Muslim can accept Jesus as Savior and remain as a Muslim for a while. Did I lose anybody? That's why it's called an insider. So what the missionaries are encouraging them to do, and if we have time, I'll show you a couple of quick videos, is basically, look, you're a Muslim, believe in Jesus as the Savior, not as a prophet, but remain in your community as a Muslim, go to the mosque, do your prayers, tell people you're a Muslim, because it may not be safe. So the argument that I hear from people advocating insider is basically, look, it's not safe for them to come out. They could get killed. Well, this happens in Iran all the time. Muslims who become Christians immediately become outlaws or could be blacklisted by their family or by the government. Many have to flee Iran. I don't have a problem with someone getting saved and going underground for a while, right? Get discipled, get trained, and then many times those Iranians will go back to Iran to reach their people. Once the Lord strengthens them, builds them up, equips them, they go back. But to say remain in the mosque, because remember, they view it as cultural. Remember I said earlier, contextualization, this is part of the contextualization madness. That it's cultural. Going to the mosque is not cultural. If, and I'll show you in the 11 o'clock hour, if Muslims pray every day in their daily prayers, Surah 112 verse 4 out of the Quran, that Allah is not begotten nor does he beget. They have to pray that verse at least 17 times in their daily cyclical prayers. So in their daily prayers, they're saying Allah is not a father nor is he a son. Yet the Bible very clearly says in 1 John 4 and 1 John 2 and 2 John 7 through 11, when it describes an antichrist spirit, it says, he who denies the father and the son, this is a spirit of antichrist. And you have Western missionaries telling Muslims who supposedly are believing in Jesus, stay in. Heresy, in my opinion. I talked to a missionary couple from the Philippines who worked with Muslims, who 30 years served on the mission field. And they said now the insider movement is so taken, become, again, normative. These are becoming normative practices. They said that what they saw was 85% of those Muslims who supposedly believe in Jesus, after a while, go back to Islam. Well, that makes sense. Because they're basically one foot in, one foot out. Doesn't the Lord call us out? Doesn't the Lord call us to renounce our past allegiance, our past beliefs? Would we say this for someone who was in witchcraft? Would we say to a Wiccan, hey, you know what? Go to the coven, do your things. It's okay. Believe in Jesus. We'd be nuts. Would we say this to someone who, let's say, is in satanic practice? You know, it's okay. Go to the satanic temple, do your rituals, and believe in... No, we would say, renounce. Right? Repent. Renounce. Come out. Does the Lord not call us out? What are we doing? Gets worse. Now we have C6. The worst. What's C6? A concept called Messianic Muslims. You go, what? You've heard of Messianic Jews, right? The idea of a Messianic Jew is biblical in the sense of you have a Jew that then finally their eyes are open, praise God, they see Yeshua as the Messiah. But do Jews not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If they are Torah-believing Jews. So now they are a Messianic Jew because they have now finally recognized the Messiah, the true Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus is the Messiah. So these missionaries took that concept and applied it to Muslims. We have Muslims that can be Muslim and believe in the Messiah, not like the insiders for a period of time, but forever. They can do both. In fact, it's called the common path. I'm going to show you a quick little video. I think I played this last time I was here. I want to play it again. If you guys are ready, this is a quick little video about the common path. Watch this.
So let's say this circle represents the kingdom of God. Or in Arabic, you could say Malakut Allah. Now, if this circle represents Christians, this circle represents Muslims, what's happened for so many years is that Christians have been telling Muslims, you've got to come over into our circle, become a Christian. That's the only way you can come into the kingdom of God. Or Muslims have been saying, hey, come over here, you've got to become a Muslim. That's how you really know God and are able to move in the right direction. But really, those things aren't the issue. The real issue is how can we both move into the kingdom of God and find the straight path to God? That is the question.
That is the question. How can we find a straight path? Muslims actually pray this daily. One of the verses they pray daily is for Allah to show them the straight path. So Allah sends Christian missionaries to show them the straight path. Christian missionaries show up and start promoting, and I have to use the word Christian loosely, a concept. You know what he said? First of all, he said Malakut Allah, not Malakut Jehovah, Malakut Adonai. Malakut Allah. Oh, really? So Allah is now the same God. And number two, for years we've been saying you got to become a Christian. For years? How about that's the gospel? How about that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is but no other name under heaven which by which we can be saved. How about that's the gospel? For years we've been saying this. No, no longer now. You can just find a straight path. Heresy. Heresy. And this is being promoted in many of the emergent church, social gospel-led churches now. Frontiers is promoted. Because why? We've found the new way. New strategy, as if the gospel is not the same that it was 2,000 years ago. In my testimony, new strategy didn't save me. The gospel saved me. And then it gets worse. Now, I'm going to actually, for time, fast forward here. I was going to show you a video here. This is called Half Devil, Half Child. We won't play this clip, but you'll see here, it's actually, I have it linked on my website. If you want to go look at it under my resource tab, it's a video about the fact that they interviewed insiders in Bangladesh. And what they're doing is the insiders, these Muslim insiders who are supposedly believing Jesus, they're saying to you, look, we're confused. And you have the local former Muslims, Christian believers in Bangladesh saying, listen, we don't need your Western influence. These Western missionaries are what's the problem. In country nationals, we know how to reach our own people. By the way, that's the same the way it's in Iran. The best way of reaching people in Iran, and this guy, Bill Nikitas, is the one who made this video. And he'll tell you, he says, listen, the reason I made this documentary is because we have to expose this. This is becoming normative. And one of the things they talk about in the documentary is this. C6, contextualization now of the Bible itself. Dear God, help us. So what do? We're going to contextualize the Bible when we translate. Now, we know Wycliffe has been part of this, sadly. And a year and a half ago, there was a split in Wycliffe on this issue, finally. Wycliffe USA finally said, we're going to stop contextualizing. Thank God. Wycliffe International has not yet, as yet. Because what happened was, a colleague of mine, George Husney, George, we've had him on a radio show before, he had to lead a boycott against Wycliffe. Had 13,000 some odd Assemblies of God churches and other churches lead a boycott because they weren't listening. They were contextualizing. For example, the Bible says Lamb of God. Well, maybe a culture doesn't understand lamb. So maybe in that culture we'll say dog of God or cat of God. Or maybe in the Hindu culture we'll say cow of God. No, lamb is a specific contextual premise there. You can't change it. But it gets worse than that. So Wycliffe, because of pressure, finally said, well, Wycliffe USA said, we'll stop. Here's the problem, though. What about all the Bibles that are out there? What about all them, what they call Muslim-friendly Bibles that they produce? Here's some of the things that are in the Bibles. Wherever the word Our Father, Heavenly Father appears, they decide, you know what, Muslims don't understand it, so we're going to either take that word out or put the name Allah in place of it. Because Muslims, remember, they don't understand God is Father. Allah is not a Father, so we're confusing them. So let's take it out. And if you watch that documentary, I love the line of one of those missionaries, in country nationals trying to reach their own people for Christ, who said, if God is not our Father, then what good news are we giving to these Muslims? And by what authority are we doing this? Whenever the term Son of God is there, they'll take it out. Because it's confusing. Muslims don't understand that God has a son. In fact, they believe Allah, far be it from the glory of Allah that he would have a son. So what do? Sometimes they put the term Messiah in because the Quran uses the term Messiah. But you'll see later in the 11 o'clock, the term Messiah does not mean what it means to you and I. It's a copy term. This is where Muhammad took terms that the Jews and the Christians would use, and they just threw it in the Quran. In fact, the Jesus of the Quran denies he's the Messiah. So what do they use in place of it? They either omit it, or they use Christ of God, or Christ sent from God. Well, is that at the same term? No. Because the Son of God, Son of Man, these are specific terms that had incredible meaning. You understand when Jesus used the word Son of Man, that meant something to the Jews. They knew what he was saying. What was he saying? He was saying, I am the long-awaited Messiah. He wasn't mincing words. And here we come along 2,000 years later and decide, you know what? We know better. We're going to change the Bible. By what authority are we doing these practices? And Bill Nikitas in the video says, listen, the problem is Western missionaries are not listening to in-country missionaries. They're coercing, forcing their views upon these in-country missionaries. And in-country missionaries are saying, cut it out. We don't need your corrupted Bibles and your corrupted gospel to reach our own people. We have abandoned the true nature of the gospel because the Bible always from the very beginning established the best people to reach a certain people group is the same people group. That's why God saved them. But no, we have these Western missionaries who are telling former Muslims like me, you just don't know any better. Hello, I came out of Islam. Why are they doing this? Because it offends Muslims. By the way, what does Islam teach about the Bible? It's corrupt. Why is it corrupt? Because of the things we put into it, like God is Father, God is Son. So what do? We take it out. Guess what? We just proved them right. You think they're going to get saved? No. They're going to hell, and we're being compromised. God help us. Now, I put George Husney's website there. Instead of being compromised, if you want to be set straight, Husney has a website called biblicalmissiology.org. Not only does he look at how to evaluate, because I get this email a lot. Pastor Andy, maybe you do too. Pastor, how do I know a certain mission organization isn't compromised? Well, we don't know every other, because mission organizations are popping up all the time, right? So what George Husting does on that website is they go through and they look at not only statement of faith and how to evaluate statement of faith, but actual statement of practices. In fact, they just have a bunch of articles, I just looked at it last night, on the aspect of contextualization of the Bible on their website. Go read it. It's unbelievable. And they make the argument why this is there. Now, my argument is, I'm putting it in the C6 category because I believe this is heresy. It is absolute unbiblical heresy. It is apostasy. And we have to cut it out. And the last thing I want to show you very quickly here is this is affecting our mission programs. For example, Biola. We got to be very quick here. I got a call from a gal who's a supporter of ours. Her granddaughter was a missionary student, intern, at Biola's mission program. She was in Guatemala, Honduras, somewhere like that. She'd gone on missions. And this lady made the statement to her daughter that, you know, Muslims cannot be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to hell. She said her daughter, grown woman, went in her room and broke down and started crying. Said, I don't believe it. I have so many Muslim friends. I don't believe you that they can't go to heaven without the gospel. So that led us to look at Biola. What are they teaching at Biola? So we looked at their, here we go. It's coming up. Their minor in mission program. We found out that Frontier has their fingerprint all over it. In fact, they call it Frontier Missiology. Here is, it's taking a minute to come up on the screen here. There he goes. Here is part of the write-up. An examination of the theology and missiology of the Frontier Mission Movement and the emphasis on unreached peoples, including its historical background, leading proponents, anthropological conceptions, and strategic implications, the dynamics of pioneer church movements. And here you go, contextualization in Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and tribal societies, insider movement, and other models of mission breakthrough. All of this is coming from Frontiers. All of this is coming from the emergent church movement. They have completely infiltrated the majority of our missions programs. That's why a lot of mission pastors, in fact, a lot of mission pastors were the entry doors for the hub communities. Those hub communities that I talked about coming in, they were the ones who were promoting them. Let's look at the next part. They go on to say, approaches to the Islamic world. Exploration of historic and contemporary approaches to Muslim peoples, including an analysis of effective interactions and Muslim perceptions, and individual and organizational approaches like evangelism, we're good, apologetics, we're good, interfaith dialogue, evangelism, they said it again, I don't know why they said it twice, education, development and compassion ministries, reconciliation ministries, peace-building ministries. You see the fingerprint. All of these concepts now are within our missional programs. They are training our future missionaries with these concepts.
Why is interfaith dialogue now a premise of Biola missions? Why is contextualization the primary aspect? Because they are now taking the C1, C6, as I said, C1, C2, C3, doable. There are aspects that I agree that are legitimate contextualization. But when we get past the line and we cross that boundary, we now have compromised the gospel. So look it up. This is not just a Biola. We're seeing this happen. But Biola came to our attention because of one of our supporters who said, look, this is my granddaughter. She's training to be a full-time missionary. And she's crying because I told her Muslims can't get saved without Jesus Christ. Isn't that supposed to be Christianity 101? And of course, we'll talk about it in the 11 o'clock hour. Pastor Woods already talked about some of this on the show. You're seeing billboards like this just down the road pop up from you by the Islamic Circle of North America Muslim Brotherhood Front Group pushing this ecumenical interfaith message, right? One family, one message. Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, Islam. Why Islam? Call us. Why Islam? Please, nobody call. Please. This is the push. And I'll show you in the 11 o'clock hour, this is not accidental. It is an intentional push to compromise the church. A compromised church has no power. Right? We deny the gospel. We deny the power of the gospel. We have no power. And I would argue we're losing our saltiness. And if we're losing our saltiness, then what are we good for but the dung pile? God help us if that happens. That's why you'll see places like Dearborn, Michigan, other places around country where you have churches on every corner, but Islam is winning the day. In Washington State, where I come from, where you have interfaith practice on becoming normative up and down Washington State because it is the way to go. And churches are afraid to even engage because we'll be called names. We've got to stand up for the gospel. In wrapping up, I want to just cover this and I'll cover it at 11 o'clock. There's no common word. There is no common God. Islam is not Abrahamic. I'll go through that and I'll show you that at 11 o'clock. Muslims do not worship Jesus, the true Messiah. Here's what we should be doing. We must declare the gospel and call them to repentance, as someone did with me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And folks, we got to return to biblical evangelism. There are simple things, and I'll talk about it later, simple things that we can do to share the gospel. Your testimony. Ask people if you can pray for them. In the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Allah. Proclaim the gospel. Tell them who Jesus really is. Listen, thank God that young lady 19 years ago when I said I was offended. She didn't say, oh no, I've offended a Muslim. I'll stop. Thank God she was persistent and pushed through. Because listen, the offense, what I thought was offense, was really the piercing of my heart by the sword of the Spirit. The truth sets us free. We have to return to biblical evangelism. We'll talk about that more in the conference. We're going to be equipping people. And listen, a couple of the things. We've got to, number one, stop compromising the Word of God. Number two, I believe that one of the things, and Pastor Andy, I was talking to Russ Miller about this in Coeur d'Alene last weekend, that I believe that this is one of the biggest issues in the church today is that we have lost the concept of what it means to have God as our Creator. That's why we're so confused on, you know, LGBT this and transgender this and if we don't know who God is as Creator, we don't know who we are as His creation. And I believe that we have to restore God as our Creator to us and our children. And as such, we have to train the next generation in apologetics. We got to get better at actually knowing how to defend the gospel in apologetics. You know, one of the things that, you know, I want to say this about Dr. Woods that I appreciate. Because you can tell I'm a little bit of a, what's the word when you're really expressive? Demonstrative. I'm a little demonstrative, right? And sometimes emotions can get the best of us. But when I listen to Dr. Woods calmly, patiently, defend the Word of God and defend the gospel, we need that. We need more of that. We need to be believers who are not caught up in our emotions that the social gospel has done. We got to deal in facts and truth and our faith
because we are standing on the rock, the Word of God. And let us prepare ourselves, and more importantly, this next generation who's being bombarded, to defend our faith and defend the gospel. And listen, when it comes to the issue of Islam, they're doing the same thing. If you don't think that they're training in their Islamic centers and their mosques how to be apologetic towards Islam and break down Christianity, then we don't know what we're talking about. That's why they're winning the day. They have evangelism too. It's called Dawah. They're trying to convert Americans, and they're trying to convert Christians. So, in wrapping up, again, I just pray for great boldness. We'll talk about more in the 11 o'clock hour. Pastor Woods, I'll turn it back to you. Folks, God bless you. And again, the call is... The call is very simple. We are called to fulfill the Great Commission, not invent another gospel. So let's commit to the mission of the church. And if we do that and stand with God, we will be able to stand before Him on that day. And He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Thank you, Pastor. God bless.